Right, for the sake of our visitors or those who may have missed the first class, we've started a series of lessons on a book that was distributed. It's called Sanctification of the Sabbath by Robert Haldane. So again, as I said last time, I think everyone has gotten a copy, but we still have extras. So if you did not get a copy, you can talk to Elder Gebhardt and we'll be sure that you'll get a copy. Also, as I mentioned last time to the kids, you get a short reprieve of drilling, okay, for the next few lessons, but don't stop your practice. Don't stop your reviewing. In a few weeks, we'll start back up with question one, and we want to see that you kids have continued making progress. And I know that some of you are very close to finishing the first part of the catechism. My kids, I'm looking at. So let's keep making progress. All right, so last time, if you recall, one more thing. The handouts are in the back, the same as I distributed last time, but if anyone either forgot to bring theirs or didn't get a copy, you can just head back and get one for yourself. So last time, if you recall, what we tried to do was to get a big picture of where we're going to be going with this study. An overview of the biblical teaching of the Christian Sabbath. And in doing that, as you see in the handout, we briefly discussed the three views regarding the weekly Sabbath that can be found within Christendom today. And as I stated last time, these three views hinge on two important questions. The first of which was, is the weekly Sabbath a moral and perpetual commandment? Question one on the handout. So that's where we're going to be spending our time today. And the reason this is important, as I said last time, is because there are many Christians today within the church who would answer no to this question. As we saw last time, as I said, this is the first view in the chart. And it's quite common, especially among broader evangelicals. And what they say, basically, is that the weekly Sabbath was ceremonial or merely Jewish. And so it expired at the coming of Christ and does not pertain to Christians today. That's the view. But what we're going to see today is that Haldane gives irrefutable evidence that this view is incorrect. And that's what we're going to go over today. The Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, is in fact a moral and perpetual commandment and so continues to bind all men in all ages. So what I would like to do today is we'll start out by defining some terms for the benefit of our young people, and then we're going to prove the following two propositions. Okay, the first proposition is that the weekly Sabbath is a creation ordinance. And this is going to roughly follow the material from chapter 1. So if you recall last time, I had asked everyone to read through chapter 6. So this will roughly follow Haldane's material in chapter 1. The second proposition is that the weekly Sabbath forms a part of the moral law. And this is going to follow his material from chapters 2 through 6. Okay, so basically in establishing these two propositions, we're going to get through the first six chapters of the book. I may only get through the first proposition today. We'll see how it goes. But what we'll see, if we can establish both of these propositions, then it necessarily follows that the weekly Sabbath cannot be ceremonial. It cannot be merely Jewish. Rather, as I said, what we're going to see is that it is a moral and perpetual commandment, which continues to bind all men in all ages. But let's begin by defining some terms. And Nina, I'm going to put you on the spot and start with you. So do you know, Nina, what is meant by a creation ordinance? And can you think of an example? It's okay with my classes, it's okay to say I don't know. Okay, any of our young people know what is a creation ordinance? Any of the adults?
I think the problem is the word ordinance.
Okay. All right, well, a creation ordinance, I think it'll be easiest to see with some examples, but to give a definition, a creation ordinance is an institution that God appointed from the very beginning at creation, okay, even before man fell. And as I said, it's easiest to see this with some examples. There's at least three creation ordinances that we can find in the Bible. Okay, the first is labor, work. We talked about this in a previous lesson, but why do we work? Why do we get up every day and go to work? Well, we were created for work. From the beginning, God appointed man to work and to serve God through his labor. We read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." And observe again, this was before man had sinned, right? So again, labor is a creation ordinance. It's an institution God appointed from the beginning. The second is marriage. Another ordinance, an institution we're all very familiar with. Marriage is a creation ordinance. Kids, if you remember in Matthew chapter 19, remember when the Pharisees tried to trap Jesus with the question about marriage? They said, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, to divorce his wife for any cause?" What did Christ do? Young people remember? How did he respond to them? He said, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain or two shall be one flesh.'" He points them back to creation. That's essentially what he did. And the fact that Jesus points them back to creation to establish the doctrine of marriage proves that marriage is a creation ordinance. It's an institution God appointed from the very beginning. Now, David, by the way, if that's the case, if marriage is a creation ordinance, what would you expect to see when you look out among different human societies and human cultures? It's a little bit of a difficult question, but if God appointed marriage from the beginning, what would you expect to see when you look across different societies and different cultures? You see marriage, right? That's the point. So you would expect to find this institution among all cultures and all nations. Young people, I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but the fact that the institution of marriage has existed historically and does exist today in virtually every culture throughout the earth is indirect evidence of the truth of the Bible. Think about it. This is something that's very difficult for anthropologists and secular scientists to explain. The idea is this: if there's no God, which is what they claim, and man evolved from lower life forms, and historically you had these different cultures separated by vast distances that had no contact with each other, why would they all have this common institution? Is it just a coincidence? Right? Ancient cultures in China, they had no contact with ancient cultures in America, with ancient cultures in Africa, but they all had the institution of marriage. Why is that? Well, again, the Bible gives us the answer. It's because marriage is a creation ordinance. Now, we can ask the question, was God's original institution corrupted? Of course, right? Men are sinful. So it shouldn't surprise us that the institution was corrupted. We see things like polygamy, men taking many wives. We see things like divorce, right? Men putting away their wives. But still, the fact that we find marriage in virtually every culture throughout history is strong evidence of the teaching of the Bible, that marriage is a creation ordinance, that it was appointed by God from the beginning. So that's a little bit of background to give you kids a better sense of what we're talking about, because the third example we're going to look at of a creation ordinance is the weekly Sabbath, and that's relevant to our study today. And this is basically Haldane's first argument in chapter 1. How do we know that the weekly Sabbath is a moral and perpetual commandment? Well, argument number one is it's a creation ordinance, the weekly Sabbath. Now, kids, I don't know if you've ever thought of this, if you realize this, but Adam kept the Sabbath in the garden. Now, we don't know how long man stood in his innocence before he fell, and I think it's useless to try to speculate that. We just don't know. So we don't know how many Sabbaths Adam would have kept, but still, God appointed the Sabbath from the beginning. That's what we're going to see today. Okay? And this leads us to our first proposition, which I'll repeat again. The weekly Sabbath is a creation ordinance. Okay? Now, why is that important? Okay, I'll admit we have yet to demonstrate this, but I just want you to get a sense of the argument. Okay? The argument goes like this. If the weekly Sabbath is a creation ordinance, what evidence do we have that it has expired? Has marriage expired? Has labor expired? Or if the weekly Sabbath was given to man from the beginning, before the Jewish nation even existed, then how can anyone claim it's merely Jewish? Does that make sense? Or if the weekly Sabbath was given to man in a state of innocence, how can it be a ceremonial law? Man had not even sinned yet, right? The whole purpose of the ceremonial laws was to point to Christ. Well, man hadn't sinned yet. So how can it be a ceremonial law if it was given from the beginning? On page 6, Haldane had a statement in chapter 1 I thought that was very powerful. He said this: if even in a state of innocence the Sabbath was a blessing to man, how much more necessary for him is it in a state of sin, degradation, and toil? In other words, if Adam needed the weekly Sabbath in paradise before he even sinned, how much more do we need it today? And hopefully you can get a sense of the strength of this argument. It's very powerful. And in fact, the only way that it can be overturned is by denying that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. But unfortunately, there's people who attempt to do this very thing. They deny that the Sabbath existed from the beginning, and they attempt to prove that it was first given to the Hebrews after they left Egypt. Okay, but we're going to see that that doesn't stand to the evidence of the Bible. It just doesn't. The fact is, again, the weekly Sabbath is a creation ordinance. It was given by God to mankind from the beginning. And following Haldane, we're going to demonstrate this from several proofs, okay? The first is in Genesis chapter 2. So again, to help everyone stay awake and keep alert, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read the first 3 verses together. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, children, what I want you to remember when we read Genesis chapter 1 and 2, what we're reading is we're reading a divinely inspired historical account of creation. Okay, this is not an allegory. This is not a fable. This is history that is presented to us, and it's to be understood historically. So what that means, in other words, is God really did create the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rest the seventh day. But this raises a question, if I can put Liesl on the spot. Liesl, let me ask you, do you think God needed 6 days to make the heavens and the earth? Could he have done it in 4 days or 2 days or in a second? Do you think he needed 6 days? And why do you think God rested on the seventh day? Do you think he was tired? Do you think God gets tired like we do? No. So here's the question. If God could have created everything in a moment of time, And if he never needs to rest, why did he create the world in 6 days and rest the seventh day? We know God, everything God does, he does in wisdom. So why would God do that, do you think? That's okay. But hopefully you can feel the force of the question, right? This is very significant. Why would God do this? Well, kids, the answer is that God did this for our example, right? That we as God's image bearers should pattern ourselves after him. That's the idea. You work 6 days, then you rest and worship. You work 6 days, then you rest and worship. God was setting a pattern for us. In other words, what we're reading here, this is the institution, the first institution of the weekly Sabbath. That's what we're reading in Genesis chapter 2. And that becomes even more evident when you look in Exodus chapter 20, when God gave the Ten Commandments. The basis that is given for the fourth commandment is this historical fact of God creating the world in 6 days and resting the seventh. Right? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why, Moses? Why should we finish all our work in 6 days and then rest the seventh day? Well, he gives the answer. Because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. We do it because God did it, and we're to pattern ourselves after him. Okay, so combine that idea with the following. Now, David, if you have your Bible open in Genesis chapter 2, you're going to see two very important verbs in verse 3. God did something very special regarding the seventh day. There's two verbs I'm looking for. See if you can find them. Genesis chapter 2. What did God do to the seventh day, or in regard to the seventh day? He blessed and sanctified. Very good. First, he blessed the day. Second, he sanctified the seventh day. Now, kids, what that word sanctify, what it means is God set it apart. That's the idea. God separated it from the other day. And he consecrated it to a holy purpose. That's the idea of that word, sanctify. So, Monica, let me ask you, okay, if we think of God blessing the day and sanctifying or setting apart the day, who did God do that for, do you think? For us. That's right. He didn't do it for himself, right? He did it for us, for mankind. And this was Jesus' meaning in Mark chapter 2. You kids may remember, this was the story where the disciples were walking through the field with Jesus on the Sabbath day, and they were hungry, so they began to pull some of the grain, and they would rub it with their hands to get rid of the chaff and eat the seeds. And if you remember, the Pharisees began to harass Jesus and claim that his disciples were breaking the Sabbath. That's how warped their view of the Sabbath was. But do any of our young people remember, what did Jesus say in response to the Pharisees? It's a very famous saying of our Lord. Does anyone remember what he said? Or any of the adults, for that matter. Does anyone remember, what did Jesus say?
The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.
The Sabbath was made for man. Very good. Thank you, Dr. Casanelli. Now, it's very instructive to note that in the original Greek, there's a definite article in this verse. So it could literally be translated like this: the Sabbath was made for the man. Now, children, you might remember from your grammar lessons, I know it's the summer and you don't want to think about grammar, but it's going to be starting pretty soon, right? Okay, a definite article points out a specific object. Right? In other words, a specific man, a particular man. Well, which man? The first man, obviously, right? The Sabbath was made for the man. Jesus, again, he was pointing them back to the original ordinance from creation. They had encrusted it with all their man-made laws, and Jesus wipes away all that stuff and says, go back to the Word of God from the beginning. Right? You don't understand. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. It was made for man's good, for his benefit. That's why God gave the Sabbath. That's what Jesus was saying. That's why God blessed it and sanctified it, so that man, by keeping Sabbath, might worship God and commune with him and be blessed by him. But let me ask this question. How could the Sabbath have been for Adam's good and his benefit if he was ignorant of it? How could the Sabbath have been made for the man if the man knew nothing about it? Does it make any sense? And what we're going to see is that there is historical evidence that God communicated the Sabbath. This is what our confession teaches. The Sabbath was given to man even in a state of innocence. It is a creation ordinance. All right, so the second proof is in Exodus chapter 16. So again, I know you kids can listen and draw at the same time, but let's go ahead and open our Bibles and let's read along, because Haldane spends a lot of time in chapter 1 on this chapter, Exodus chapter 16, and there's a very good reason why he does that. Okay, the idea is this, okay? If it is true that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance, that God instituted it from the beginning, that he communicated it to Adam and his posterity, then we can ask this question. Well, do we see evidence of the Sabbath in the Bible before Mount Sinai? Before God gave the Ten Commandments? And the fact of the matter is, we do. Now, I would argue that we see it even before Exodus 16. Just, you know, very briefly, we see multiple references to seven-day periods in the account of the flood, in Genesis chapter 8, right? Genesis chapter 4, when we read when Cain brings an offering to the Lord, the verse says, and in the process of time it came to pass, literally in the Hebrew it's at the end of the days, Cain brought an offering. So Poole and other commentators think this is a reference to the weekly Sabbath, but regardless, Exodus 16 is probably the clearest and most definitive passage. So go ahead and turn there, Exodus chapter 16. Now, we don't have time to read the whole chapter today, but I want to read part of it, and you kids can follow along, okay? We're going to start in verse 2, we're going to read a few verses, and then we're going to jump down to verse 21. All right, so starting in verse 2, Exodus chapter 16. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. This is what we've been hearing in the sermons, right? The sin of complaining. And as the pastor said, may God deliver us from it. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove or test them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Now jump down to verse 21. And we'll continue from verse 21. And they gathered it, the manna, every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Now, by the way, when I was reading this, that was a thought to myself, right? When did Jesus pray? He used to get up early in the morning to pray. Well, if you were an Israelite and you slept in, the manna was gone, right? It's a good lesson for us. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, and he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and see that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather, but on the seventh, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. And that's probably far enough. Now, Haldane explains this passage very well, I think, in chapter 1. Okay, but one thing is clear when we read this, and that's the following. The Jews had some knowledge of what the Sabbath was. They had some knowledge of the Sabbath. Now, if the Sabbath was not a creation ordinance, if it had never existed before, if it was a completely novel new thing, don't you think that this would have required some explanation, right? What is the Sabbath? What are we doing? But prior knowledge of the Sabbath is assumed. Note especially verse 29, the past tense is used. The Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Past tense. Well, when did that occur? We don't read anything of God giving them a Sabbath. And I would ask, how could the Lord be angry at the people for keeping a novel law which was never explained to them? Again, the truth is the Sabbath already existed. The Hebrews already knew of the Sabbath. Now, admittedly, during their time in Egypt, the observance of the weekly Sabbath had greatly decayed. It was almost extinguished, I would say. Now, they probably can't wholly be blamed for that because I doubt that their Egyptian oppressors would have been sympathetic. So, Annie, if you were a Jew in Egypt, do you think you could go to your taskmaster and say, well, hey, listen, tomorrow's a Sabbath, so I'm going to be taking the day off? Okay, probably not. So, I think we can summarize it this way. Although there was a recollection of the Sabbath and maybe some weak observance of it, the proper sanctifying of the day had been lost. It had been obliterated in Egypt. Okay, but again, the point is the Sabbath already existed. The Jews knew what it was. They didn't have to be told what it was. It didn't have to be defined for them. And now the beautiful thing is, before God brings his people into the land, he begins retraining them. It's a very beautiful picture, right? He did this for 40 years. You know, we're slow learners. We have hard hearts, right? So God has to teach us again and again and again and again. You work 6 days, then you rest. You gather manna for 6 days, then you rest. Right? This is the pattern. God is training them in this, like little children. He's training them before he even brings them into the promised land. Again, it's a beautiful picture. So that's the biblical evidence, and I think it's very strong when you put that biblical evidence together that the weekly Sabbath is clearly a creation ordinance. So if it's a creation ordinance, again, we can ask the question, how can it be merely Jewish? How can it be ceremonial? Now, the last thing I wanted to do, Haldane mentioned this in passing, but just the last point that I wanted to make is that if the weekly Sabbath is a creation ordinance, then again, as with marriage, I would ask the question, well, what would we expect to see? And I want to be careful here because we know that history is not the rule of our faith and practice. So I want to be very careful and very clear under this heading. Okay, but at the same time, I personally find it very helpful when there's historical evidence that supports the Bible. Right? I tell this to my kids all the time. If the Bible's true, then we should expect to find empirical evidence that agrees with the Bible. So we could ask the question, if the weekly Sabbath is a creation ordinance, what would we expect to see? Well, we would expect to see traces and echoes of it even among pagan nations. And the fact of the matter is that we do. So Haldane mentions this in chapter 1, but the number 7, kids, if you didn't know this, the number 7 in Hebrew is a word that signifies, it means fullness or perfection or completeness. Isn't that interesting? Why would that be the case? Well, it's the pattern that we saw in Genesis chapter 2, right? God created the world in 6 days. He declared it all very good, and on the 7th day, he rested. That's the idea of perfection, completeness, right? It's fascinating to note that the Sumerians and Babylonians also viewed the number 7 as a sacred number. And they even observed a 7-day week. For example, if you read the Epic of Gilgamesh, you can find reference to 7-day periods. And Turretin notes that the ancient Greeks held the number 7, as well as the recurring 7th day, to be sacred. You can see that in authors like Homer and Hesiod and others. Turretin says, this seems not so much to have been drawn from the custom of the Jews, whose religion was despised by the Gentiles, but is received from tradition handed down from their fathers and conveyed to them by long use. Now, kids, here's the point, okay? The ancient Sumerians, the ancient Babylonians, the ancient Greeks, none of them had a Bible. So where did this custom of a 7-day week come from? Is this just a coincidence, right? You know, it's interesting. In preparing for this study, I came across an article in a journal. It's an astronomy journal. And the author was attempting to explore this question. Why do we have a 7-day week? This is a very difficult question for secular scientists to answer. And here's the reason. There's no solar basis for it. 365 is not a multiple of 7. It doesn't come anything related to the sun. 7-day week doesn't fully align with the lunar cycle. There's no lunar basis for it. So where does it come from? Right? To quote the author, he said, this is one of the, quote, great human mysteries. They can't explain it. Now, of course, the Bible tells us plainly why we have a 7-day week, but these men reject the Bible. Right? All I could think of when I was reading this is what Paul said, God hath not left himself without witness. The witness is right there for you, right? Again, why would all these cultures without a Bible have a 7-day week? Well, it's because it's a creation ordinance. And I would say this, kids, the fact that a 7-day week was observed by ancient cultures and now prevails throughout the entire English-speaking world, if not the entire world, is a witness that God in his providence has left of creation. Right? I say this all the time. I work at Brown, and they have the famous Van Winkle gates. And on the top is the motto, In Deo Speramus, in God we hope. Of course, they don't like to think about God anymore, but it's there. Every start of the school year, everyone walks under it. Everyone walks out of it. They don't like to acknowledge it, but it's there, right? The 7-day week is there. How can we explain it? Well, they can't explain it, but God's word does. So again, when we put all this evidence together, I think we can clearly see that the weekly Sabbath is a creation ordinance. It was appointed by God from the beginning. Again, as Dr. Cassinelli said, the Sabbath was made for the man. And as I said, this is significant because how can anyone say that the weekly Sabbath is merely Jewish if the giving of the Sabbath predated the existence of the Jewish nation? It doesn't make any sense. But not only is the weekly Sabbath a creation ordinance, our second proposition, so we'll move on to proposition 2, is that the weekly Sabbath forms a part of the moral law. Okay, and this is perhaps even more significant of a proposition, as we'll see. And again, to reiterate, this follows Haldane's materials from chapters 2 to 6. Obviously, I'm not going to finish this today, but we'll make a start. Okay, and young people, the idea is the following, okay? So clearly, we've shown that the weekly Sabbath predated the Jewish nation. That's clear. Okay, but the question is it a continuing commandment? Can we be certain that the weekly Sabbath continues into the New Testament era? Okay. Now, again, in addressing this question for the benefit of the young people, I want to start with some background and some definitions. So, Nina, let me put you on the spot again. What does the word perpetual mean? So when we ask the question of whether or not the weekly Sabbath is a moral and perpetual commandment, what do we mean by a perpetual commandment? What does the word perpetual mean? Any guesses?
I think I've already
won. It's okay if you don't know. Any of the young people? David? Yes, continuing, enduring, right? If something is perpetual, it doesn't expire. Very good. So it might help in defining this also by seeing examples. Examples are very helpful for us, right? When we have a definition, an example really helps us to understand the definition better. So let's look at some examples of commandments that are perpetual and of commandments that are not perpetual. And then after that, I'm going to ask a question, okay? So, Annie, I'm going to put you on the spot. Can you think of examples of other commandments that the Lord gave in the Old Testament that are perpetual? In other words, they continue to bind all men in all ages. Can you think of any other examples of perpetual commandments? Okay, very good, right? So we could think, what about murder? Do you think there's ever a time or ever will come a time when murder will be okay? Exactly as you said. What about theft or fraud? What about lying under oath, perjury, adultery? So clearly there are commandments which God gave in his word in the Old Testament which are perpetual. We know that. Okay, but David, can you think of an example of a commandment which the Lord gave that was not perpetual? In other words, there came a time when that commandment came to an end. Can you think of any examples? Say it again.
Sacrifice.
Very good. The sacrifices. So, Liesl, do we still sacrifice in church today? No, we don't. Why? Some other examples. What about circumcision? What about the dietary laws? The Jews had many dietary laws that they had to adhere to. What about laws respecting ceremonial uncleanness? Okay, so clearly, some commandments which the Lord gave were not of a perpetual nature. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't have a purpose or that they weren't important. Okay, what we're going to see is what it means is their purpose was fulfilled. Okay, but this brings me to a very important question, and I'm going to leave this with you kids to think about as a cliffhanger, okay? This is the question. When we read the Old Testament, how do we distinguish between which commandments are perpetual and which commandments have expired? Now, let me preface the question, okay? A while back, I was at the public library, and when I'm there, I often like to browse the religious section. I came across a book that was entitled the following, The Year of Living Biblically, One Man's Humble Quest to Follow the Bible as Literally as Possible. The premise was that the author attempted for 1 year to keep every commandment in the Bible and to, quote, obey the hundreds of less publicized rules, unquote, by which he meant all these ceremonial laws. So here's this guy in, 2010 or whatever. He's following the dietary laws. He's following the laws regarding ceremonial uncleanness, all this stuff. This is a profound and gross misunderstanding of the Word of God. So again, I'll ask the question. I'm not going to answer it right now. We'll pick this up again with the next lesson. But I want you kids to think about the question because historically, this was a question that the church had to wrestle with and come to an understanding of. When we read the Old Testament, how do we distinguish between which commandments are perpetual and which are not? Right? This is important too, because I know some Christians, not personally, but they're still keeping the feast, the Jewish feast. Should we be doing that as Christians? Should we still be keeping the Passover and these other things? So I want you kids to think about that question, and we'll pick up there next time. So just to summarize before we close, we looked at two things today, although I didn't quite finish. We're addressing this question. The question is the following. Is the weekly Sabbath a moral and perpetual commandment? The answer is yes. Okay, the first proof we saw was that the weekly Sabbath is a creation ordinance. It was appointed by God from the beginning. We saw that from Genesis chapter 2, right? We saw that from Jesus' words to the Pharisees. We saw that from Exodus chapter 16. Okay, but that led to this question, does it continue? And how do we know which commandments from the Old Testament continue and which ones don't? And that's what we're going to pick up next time. What we're going to see is, Annie alluded to this. That was very good, Annie. It forms part of the moral law, the Ten Commandments, which continue. That's what we're going to see next time. Okay? And then I hope with the last lesson to address the second question, which is, if this is the case, then why don't we observe the Sabbath on Saturday like the Jews do? Okay, so we'll save that question for the last class. So, any questions or comments before we close today? Vinny.
Establishment of the constitution of God with the people. So clearly this was before there was a Jewish code of laws. It had nothing to do with that.
Right.
And there had to have been some knowledge of it, as you say, for it had made any sense, the whole pattern of the 6 day having 26 months and so forth.
Right.
It's well before. It's when they first go out into the wilderness. And then you made the point, that this was a pattern that continued as a kind of a training of the people for entering into the land. But it began before they were established as a nation.
Right.
Officially.
Very good point. I should have made that chronology more apparent, but that's correct. Any other comments or questions? Okay, so we'll close there for today. Let's stand for prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do give thanks, Lord. Thou hast given us many, many precious gifts. The most precious is thy well-beloved Son. But Lord, thou hast also gifted us with the Sabbath. And I know, Lord, for these young people, it can be hard to understand. They're not of working age yet. And sometimes it just seems like a day where it's things that they can't do. But Lord, help them as they grow to see what a blessing it is to have a day of rest, to have a day where we can publicly gather together to worship God and to rest our minds and our bodies. And we pray, bless not only this Sabbath to us, but all the remaining Sabbaths of our life. May Thou bless them to us, Lord, and may they truly be, as our forefathers would say, market days of the soul. We pray this asking forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. Amen.